As well, we have the Gideons with us today, anytime they say they want to come, I jump all over it because I just really appreciate the work they do in getting God's Word out there in print into as many hands as they possibly can throughout the world. And so we'll be having a short presentation and update from them later on in the service as well. So be sure to after the service today, greet these folks on your way out and just let them know that you appreciate them being here as much as I do. So as we go through the announcements here, I'll let you know that there will be a brief meeting in the fellowship hall after the service today for Lutheran Brethren Youth Fellowship members and their parents. This will be a time to discuss this year's Worldview Academy trip. You might remember 2 years ago was the trip to Worldview Academy, and looking to do that again this year, and hopefully every other year moving forward. But this will be an informational meeting to discuss what's going on with that, and so please, if you are one of our youth group or a parent and or a parent of a youth group member, go ahead and meet in the fellowship hall after the service with Jeff and Greg. Reminder, too, that our annual meeting is coming up. That will be next week after the service. We're going to hold a potluck lunch right immediately after the service with a meeting to follow. And so if you're planning on attending, and I hope you do, think about bringing a meal or a dish to share for that meal. As always, we'll have plenty to eat. And I think food is a good motivator for getting people to stick around and attend things like this. So hope you can join us for that. We have printed up the copies of the annual reports that we'll be going through for next week's meeting, and those can be found in the back of the sanctuary by the bulletin board. So please feel free to take one of those reports with you today and give it a look over in the week ahead. A reminder, too, that sign-up sheets for women's ministries are in the back there as well on the bulletin board. And all women, whether you make the monthly meetings for the women's ministries or not, all women are encouraged to go look at those sheets, see where you might fit in, see what kind of things are available to be done in the ministries involved there, and see where you fit in and sign up for something there. There's also a sign-up sheet for hostess and devotion leaders for those monthly meetings. And so take a look at that and see if you can fill the role in any of those meetings. And a reminder, too, that the prayer chain, which is overseen by the women's ministries, is being updated. So if you have any changes to your phone number, email, if you're not on the list and want to be on it, if you're on the list and don't want to be anymore, or any changes that way at all, please see that sign-up list and make sure that you make those changes, too. Also, as we're talking about the Gideons, just want to mention that they will be in the back of the sanctuary there today in case you want to talk to any of them, meet them, learn more about the work they do. But also, if you feel led to contribute to that ministry, I hope you prayerfully consider contributing to that ministry. But if you feel like you'd like to, please see them in the back after the service today as well. This week should not be pretty normal, with the exception of Saturday at 1 o'clock, the executive board of the women's ministries will be meeting, and I'm assuming that's here at the church, is that right? The executive board of women's ministries will be meeting Saturday at 1 o'clock here at the church. Aside from those, are there any announcements that I missed this morning? Good, good, good. Oh, yes, Pat. Oh, yeah.
We do have a Helping Hands committee that you can sign up for, but if you don't want to be a part of that committee and are still interested in helping with meals, you can talk to Shannon. Just let
Great.
Her know, and that way we can involve you in that ministry.
Good. Good, thank you. In case you couldn't hear, there, one of the very important ministries that we do is providing meals for shut-ins and also for folks that have gone through surgery and just need a little extra help throughout the week, providing meals to folks like that. There is a Helping Hands committee that does that kind of thing, but if at any time you feel like you want to help by providing meals to people who need them, please go see Shannon and see where you might be able to help out in that way. Thank you. All righty. Well, at this time then, I would like to invite up Ruth to give us a greeting from Women's Ministries of the Church of Lutheran Brethren. Did I say that right?
Yes, you did.
Fantastic.
It sounded maybe more official than I probably feel most of the time.
Hey, that's all right. Me and acronyms don't always get along.
That's good. I am so glad to be with you this morning, and I'm sure you are used to hearing that from anyone who visits your church. The first thing they say is, I'm glad to be here. But I really, genuinely am very glad to be here. One of the reasons for that is, though I travel around the country for women's ministries in the CLB, I have never been to this congregation before. You are somewhat distant from the rest of the churches in this region, so I just haven't been here before, and I was ignorant enough, I understood I made a big mistake. I thought that Nampa was suburban Boise, and I understand that is not really a very popular thing to say. No, I've been told it's a separate city and a lovely city, and I can see that already. And it's a lovely city filled with lovely people, and it's a happy thing for me to see your faces. Yesterday morning, I met with the women here and had a wonderful time with them, all ages of women, spoke to them a little bit about what National Women's Ministries is all about, and shared the word with them. It was great. I got a little tour of the church, and one of the happiest things I heard was that the Sunday school rooms back here are filled. I love it to hear that there are kids being taught the word. And when I sat here this morning in the opening worship and heard about how you memorize the word, that just warms my heart. That's been one of the passions I've always had, that children, when they're young and can memorize easily, get the word planted in their hearts. And then I was especially blessed as I sat here this morning and heard again about the Gideons. My husband was a pastor in the Lutheran Brethren for 34 years before the Lord took him home. And his family was not a church family at all. And the first exposure he ever had to the word was with a little Gideon Testament that was given to him in the third grade. And he brought it home where there was no Bible in the home. And some relatives had come to know the Lord. And they had begun to witness to my husband's family. And my father-in-law was so angry about it that this little testament that came home with his son was used to sit and try to find verses about judging so they could throw it back at those people. But in the process, they came to know the Lord through the word of God that is powerful and active. And that's a wonderful part of my story. That is how my husband at 13 and his whole family came to know the Lord. So it was good to hear your story this morning. So you might wonder, what do I do in National Women's Ministries? We are all about three things. We are about seeing women come to personal faith in Christ, and then helping and encouraging and teaching them as they grow in their faith, helping them to become a part of the whole mission of the family of God, which is to spread the word, whether it is here at home or internationally. We believe in having ministry by women and through women and to women of the church, not just necessarily in an isolated group of an organization, but to all the women of the church. So that is what I generally do. I do a lot of travel and visiting and speaking and writing, all of those kinds of things. And I appreciate your support. I know that you you give to our ministries that we do in women's ministries. I appreciate that. Our focus project this year happens to be to the people in East Asia who are trying to reach families of disabled children. And those children are considered such throwaway people in this culture that I am referring to. And so the church has decided that a way to reach a lot of people for Jesus is to try to come alongside and help them working with their disabled children. So when you give to women's ministries, that's one of the things that you support. I've been blessed to stay with your pastor and wife over here. I have known Jeremy and Shannon before, stayed with them in their home now, and have enjoyed it. And I was thinking about, as I was hearing them talk about your church, I was sensing their love for you and how well you treat them, how very much they feel blessed by you. And I'm guessing the same is true for you, that you feel very blessed by them. Sometimes I have the opportunity to speak to seminary men, and the thing that I like to tell them best is the most simple thing in the world. When you get out into ministry, if you do two things well, you will serve the Lord well. If you preach the word, and if you love the people. And I know that your pastor preaches the word, and I know that he loves the people. I have a personal reason for also liking to be here today, and that is because two young men who were small children were part of the church that my husband and I first served right out of seminary. We were as green as it gets right out of seminary, and their dad was an elder in the church who was patient and kind and encouraging and instructing and prayerful about this new young couple. And that was the Knutson boys. And I saw Dan earlier. Where are you? I saw your profile and I recognized your father, but I haven't probably seen you since you were 10. Is that you, Steve, back there? I probably saw you when you were 15 years old, maybe. Anyway, your family has meant so much to us through the years, and I am so thrilled to know that you are walking with the Lord. Reminded me of the passage from 1 John chapter 3, where the author says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So, the Lord bless you people here as you work, as you train these young kids in the Word, as you encourage one another and you walk with the Lord. May the Lord bless you greatly, make you a powerful impact for Jesus Christ in this community. Thanks for letting me come. I've enjoyed it so much. Appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Ruth. I think it's in a pastor's wiring to want to talk and expatiate and go on about what other people have said, and I can't contribute to that, so I won't do that today. Well, at this time, I would invite you to please draw your attention to our call to worship this morning, which today comes from Psalm 27, verse 4. You can find that in your bulletins there this morning or up on the screen here. Our call to worship, Psalm 27, verse 4. I'll invite you to just remain seated as we read this together. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Amen. Well, let us sing our praises to this Lord with our praise courses this morning.
sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And my mouth will only call thy faithfulness, with my mouth will only call thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
A couple of those went by pretty fast. But let's turn now to our first hymn this morning, which is hymn number 25 in your hymnals there. Hymn number 25 is Praise the Lord Who Reigns Above. And I'll ask you to please rise as we sing this hymn together.
Praise the Lord who reigns above and He is His God's beloved. Praise the Holy God of love and all His greatness shown.
Thank you for your singing. You may be seated. And at this time, I'd like to invite up David Bradburn for our scripture reading this morning.
Good morning, everybody. This morning, I'd like to share with you great encouragement by reading from the book of Romans, and I'm going to read from chapter 8, starting at verse 28 and reading to the end of the chapter. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Nothing in this world or in the spiritual realm can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful promise that is. Thank you for that reminder this morning. As we live in this beautiful love that joins us to God, the love that He Himself created, we are remembering today and reminded that we get to go to Him in prayer, get to enjoy this restored union between us and God by bringing all things to Him in prayer. And so as we go to prayer this morning together, I would ask if there are any special prayer requests that you'd like to share together this morning. Yeah. I'll definitely pray for Travis and for God's healing on him. Thank you.
That's
right. 70 today. Fantastic. What's her name again? Judy. Well, happy birthday to Judy, turning 70 today. Ah, great. You bet. Pray everything's safe and sound for them. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Oh. Yeah. You bet. We'll be praying for both of them that they both get healed up real fast. Thank you. You got that right. As are we. Thank you. Fantastic. Since the majority of the congregation is in front of her, Mom just did one of these. Well, happy birthday and praise the Lord for another one. Okay. Give me that name one more time.
Gail.
All right. All right. We'll pray that Gail gets some good recovery on that ACL and that he gets back going again real soon. Thank you. Yes. Amen to that. Very divided country at the moment. And peace is unfortunately the furthest from a lot of people's minds right now. So thank you. We'll definitely pray for that. Oh. Yeah. That's got to be a tough transition for her. Yeah. Remind me your mom's first name again? Stacy. Oh, Sandy. Sorry. Thank you. Well, if that's all, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you that you've taken and started turning the weather around for our advantage. We thank you for those of us you've kept safe during travels and all the snow and ice and everything. And we thank you for those who you've allowed to return to our church services and to enjoy the family that you have created here. We especially thank you for Jeannie being able to get back and worship with us again. Lord, we thank you for all your protection and all the wonderful things you do for us on a daily basis that we even fail to recognize because they're so ordinary, so run of the mill. And yet, Lord, you are in control and in charge of all of them. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come to you in prayer. We confess to you that we are a sinful, broken people, that once we were separated from you and destined to death and hell. But Lord, you, even while we were still sinners, you took and sent your son to die for us, to pay the full price of all our sins by his blood, and to rise again so that we would be justified to you, brought to you completely sinless, pure and spotless. Lord, we thank you for this indescribable gift. But having been restored, Lord, we bring these prayers to you. We think of Tina, who is in need of your healing now, has this infection in her body, needs fighting. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen her and give her persistence to fight as well. Lord, we pray for her family as they surround her with love and care, and pray that you would bless them too. Lord, we continue to pray for Doris. We thank you that she's back home, that she is resting comfortably in her home. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to heal her hip. Lord, we continue to pray for Charles and his battles with cancer. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give him health and clarity as he goes along. And we pray that you continue to bless his family as they seek to care for him and minister to him. Lord, we continue to pray for Erin and for the healing that she needs and the strengthening that she needs in her body. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work that in her. Lord, we pray for Jessica and the healing she needs after this surgery this past week. We pray that the pain that she is in would be lessened and that you would effect complete, total healing in her. Lord, we pray the same thing for Rita. As she struggles with cancer, we pray that you would work healing into her through all these procedures and medications that she has, that your healing power would be made manifest in her. Lord, we pray your blessings over her travels as well. Lord, we continue to pray for Larry and his health struggles, that you would bring healing and health to him. Lord, we pray for Travis. Sounds like he's received some bad news. This cancer is spreading. And so, Lord, we pray for miraculous healing in him, that to your glory he would be healed. Lord, we praise your name for Judy, who turned 70 today. We praise your name for another birthday for her. And pray that her and her friends and family would have the opportunity to enjoy each other's company and to celebrate with her. Lord, we pray for Sandy and this tough transition that she has from caregiver to whatever it is the future holds for her. Lord, we pray that you would give her life direction, that you would take this lostness that she feels and just speak to her the words of your truth, that she's your child and you are in care and control of all she does. So, Lord, we pray that you give her peace and clarity in the days, weeks, and months ahead. Lord, we pray for this country. We have a new leader, and we pray for him that he would be a good leader, that he would lead with wisdom, with humility, and with an eye to the righteousness that you call him to. Lord, we pray for just laws and right laws in this country. And most of all, Lord, we pray for unity and peace. We are a fallen, broken people living in a country run by people just the same as us. And so we naturally fight. We naturally disagree, sometimes violently. Lord, I pray that we would confess our sins in this regard, that we would repent of our willingness to fight and turn to peace with one another, working together for your glory. Lord, pray for Gail and the healing that he needs after this torn ACL. We pray that the doctors that are attending to him would have wisdom in terms of how best to treat him and that he would be up and going again here real soon. Lord, we thank you for yet another birthday for June and that the celebrations there would be enjoyable and that family and friends would surround her with your love. Lord, we pray for Larry and for his wife as well and the healing both of them need. Lord, we pray that you would be with them to give them strength and to give them complete and utter healing for the ailments that are afflicting both of them. Lord, we pray for safe travels for all of our loved ones, for our friends and families as they travel. We pray especially that no danger would be seen on the road whatsoever. And that during this season where family and friends are coming and going, that all would be kept safe on the road, in the air, and wherever they are. And that while they're here with us, that our time together would be enjoyable, that would be profitable, and that it brings glory to your name. Lord, we pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning, whether it's for on account of illness or being away themselves. Lord, we pray that you would return them to us so that we can enjoy their fellowship once again. And we pray for the ministries of this church. Lord, we pray that we would be a people who are on mission alongside you. That we would be a people who desire to bring your gospel to the world around us, starting right with our own neighborhoods, communities, and cities. Lord, give us the strength and the determination to engage in that mission with you. Lord God, we bring all these prayers to you, thanking you for this opportunity to pray together, and thanking you that you're hearing and answering each and every one of these prayers according to your perfect will. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, it's my pleasure to invite up the Clevelands and the Alsos for special music this morning. Beautiful, guys. Thank you so much for sharing that with us this morning. Well, now, for those of you who weren't able to make our adult Sunday school this morning, we have the Gideons here, and Tim Beatty was able to share with us during that Sunday school hour, but we also have a time right now for Tim to bring a greeting and an update on the mission and the ministry that they have here. So, Tim, I invite you to please come up and share with us this morning.
In May of 2015, somewhere in the world, Gideon handed somebody the 2 billionth Gideon Bible, or New Testament. First billion took about 93 years, the second billion less than 14. So we are on the move, folks. I want to tell you about a young man named Matthew. He lives in India. He's a teacher there. And he met some American Gideons who were over there for an international Bible distribution. He had volunteered to be a driver for some of them, and these guys from America spent the day with him as he drove them around from school to school. They had a great time with him. Very nice fella. They asked him at some point, Matthew, how did you become a Christian? You're not living in a Christian area. And he told him that his story was that as a schoolboy, he had had a Gideon man had come into their classroom, given everybody a New Testament, and told them about the story of Jesus, the gospel message. He had gone home and told his strict Hindu parents that he had this little book about a guy named Jesus and was looking forward to reading it, and his dad said, "Don't read that. It's full of lies. Just throw it away." But he read it anyway. And as he put it, while he was reading the New Testament, the Spirit of God came into him. Well, you know how parents are. His mom noticed something was up. She said, finally said, "All right, spill the beans. What's going on with you?" So he showed her this little New Testament and said, "Mom, I've been reading this, and it's changing my outlook on things." And she snatched it out of his hand and said, "Give me that. You're not even supposed to have that." And she took it away from him. But she read it. And that woman became a Christian after reading that New Testament. She let Matthew's brother read it, and he also gave his life to Christ. And eventually, and who knows how they managed it, but they got the dad to read it. And today that man is a Christian. Well, at the end of that day, Matthew said, "How would you like to meet my mom?" And they said, "Well, we'd love to meet your mom." So he said, "Okay." Instead of going straight to the hotel, they went by this church and went inside, and there she was. They got to meet his mother. And as they talked to this lovely lady who had not even wanted her son to own a book about Jesus Christ, they found out she was the pastor of that church. And as they talked further, they found out that she had planted 10 Christian churches in her area. Isaiah 55:11, somebody else quoted it already today. It says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." During Sunday school, I told about a lady whose salvation had come from a Gideon Bible that had been thrown away. God can use it any way he wants to. The Word of God is so powerful, and so many different ways God can make it work. And Gideons know that. We know that. We see it all the time. And we know that there's no limit to what God can do when his Word goes out. And our church partners, like you folks, are a critical part of this ministry. Without the churches partnering with us, we'd be severely restricted in what we could do. We'd never have come anywhere close to 2 billion copies of God's Word being handed to people. So I just want to say thank you. I want to thank your pastor for letting us come today. I want to ask for your prayers and show you our appreciation for letting us take up some of your time. Thank you.
That was 2 billion with a B, right? Wow. 2 billion Bibles. And that word goes forth because it contains the power of God for salvation. What a miracle. What a gift. And to be working to get that word spread throughout the world. Such a noble cause. Just appreciate what you guys do. Thank you. Well, as we think about the word and we think about what it means to be Lutheran, Lutherans, we like our onlys. We know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we know that there is one source that proclaims that salvation to us, and that is Scripture alone. And so we celebrate all those ways and means of getting Scripture scattered throughout the world. Which transitions me, probably not as smoothly as I was aiming for, but into our catechism study. We are going through Luther's Small Catechism this year, and we have just finished looking at the three articles of the Apostles' Creed. And now we are brought into the Lord's Prayer as our next subject. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? What does it mean as we pray these different areas of the Lord's Prayer? And Luther says that we have now heard through the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed what it is that we are to do and to believe. And says that the best and most blessed life consists of those things. And what follows in the third part is how we are to pray as children of God approaching our Heavenly Father. How do we pray? And we need this instruction. As a people made children of God through faith in Christ, as a people restored to Him through faith in Christ, we still nevertheless possess a sinful nature, a sinful flesh, as Paul calls it, that doesn't get things right all the time. And so we need this instruction in all areas of our lives, including how to pray to God. And so the first part of this instruction on the Lord's Prayer is, what do we pray when we say, Our Father who art in heaven? Or another way of reading that is, Our Father, you who are in heaven. What does this mean? Well, with these words, God wants to entice us. To entice us so that we come to believe He is truly our Father and we are truly His children. In order that we may ask Him boldly and with complete confidence, just as loving children ask their loving Father. That word Father is no small word. It's no throwaway word. He is our loving Heavenly Father. He is a perfect Father over and above our own earthly fathers. And He desires to give us all that is good. And so by praying our Father, we remember that He desires to give us all good things and we can confidently come to Him as that perfect Father. But we also pray, Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. Holy. May your name be holy. Is it not already holy? Luther's Large Catechism asks. Is it not already holy? Of course. God's name is already holy. God in His essence is holy. And so is His name. But our use of it is not holy. We are a broken, sinful people, saved by the blood of Christ, but possessing a sinful flesh that does not make His name holy. And so, in praying this, we pray that His name might also be holy among us. His name is already holy in and of itself, but that His name would be holy among us, and that His name too would be holy among our neighbors, our friends. That would be holy even among our enemies, that they too would come to know the holy God that you and I know and love. Praise be to God. Well, let's turn our attention now to worshiping our God with the giving of our offerings. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've just talked about how you are the giver of all good things. Lord, we confess to you that you've provided everything for us, our daily bread, and then so much more. Lord, you've provided for us in abundance. And so let us take this opportunity now, Lord, to give back to you the gifts you have given us. And pray that you would take these gifts and use them for furthering your kingdom here on earth. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you now to turn with me to our next hymn this morning, which is hymn number 284 in your hymnals. 284 is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And again, I'll ask you to please rise as you're able as we sing this hymn together. We turn to God's Word this morning, found in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 22, and I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles, if you have one handy. Matthew 4, 12 to 22. The things of this earth grow strangely dim. We're in a time in our country and in our politics where I tend to wish that things would get strangely dim. It seems like every time I turn on the TV or open up Facebook, there's a lot of yelling and loudness. But this text here helps us to refocus on what's important. This is Matthew 4, 12 to 22. I'm reading in Jesus' name. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left that boat and their father and followed him. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Jesus finds himself in not the most favorable of political circumstances. John, his own personal herald, had been arrested simply by speaking the truth, or for speaking the truth of God's word. John's now an enemy of the state, you could say. Now, I don't know about you when you first heard this text or when you've heard it before, but when I first read through this text this week, I was thinking to myself that it sounded like Jesus here is running away from the problem. Matthew situates this event in the time of John's arrest. There's a connection there. John gets arrested and Jesus withdraws. He withdraws into Galilee. And so it sounds like Jesus caught word that John had been arrested, and so that he wouldn't wind up in the same kind of trouble like John did, he withdrew away from Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of the area, the one who had John locked up. Sounded like he was running away from him. And that would make sense. If I were associated with a guy who is now an enemy of the state, well, chances are my first instinct is going to be to run away. If I was involved in the same ministry that he was, yeah, I'd withdraw too. But then I went to my handy-dandy Bible atlas. And if you don't have one of these, pick one up. I find them fascinating. And this is where things stopped making sense for me. Because I looked at where Nazareth was, and I looked at where Capernaum was, And they looked at where Tiberias was. Now, Tiberias is the home of Herod. Jesus didn't run away from the problem at all. He ran toward it. He ran toward it. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali has, right in the middle of it, the seat of power of the very guy who had arrested John and who will soon put him to death. Moving from Nazareth to Capernaum meant that Jesus was now living right in the middle of the land of his enemies. This doesn't make sense. There's opposition to God's word there. You don't go running headlong into the lion's den. You've got to make sure that things are safe first. Before you go talking about the gospel, you've got to make sure that you've got the political backing to ensure your freedom of speech and the creation of laws that are favorable to Christianity. And if those freedoms and laws aren't in place first, then you've got to fight for them first. And only after that is in place, then you go and spread the gospel. After all, spreading the gospel is exactly what Matthew wants us to understand Jesus is doing here. Matthew is making very clear that Jesus is picking up the same message John was preaching, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. And now Jesus is bringing that message to this area personally. Doesn't make sense to me. Oh, I know what's going on. Even though Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he's doing that while working for religious liberty and while creating a Christian nation. Give me a second. I'm sure it's in here. It's not in there. It's not in there. I'm not seeing any nation building here. I'm not seeing any political movements favoring Christianity. No calls for constitutions and laws that create and preserve a Christian nation. Jesus is just going off, preaching his message about the kingdom of heaven with seemingly no regard for his own personal safety or liberties. Well, I would at least hope he would have the wherewithal not to drag other people into this foolishness with him. Oh, he does. Right from the get-go, he draws four other people into this foolishness with him. With seemingly no concern for their safety, Jesus calls simple fishermen to join him in proclaiming a message that is offensive to both Jews and Romans alike, the very population of the area he's in. What on earth is he doing? Doesn't he know how important it is to fight for religious liberty and Christian laws before you go shooting your mouth off about the gospel? Do things the way Jesus is doing them, you're liable to get laughed at or discriminated against or even imprisoned and killed, just like John was. No, you got to make things safe first. Create and preserve a Christian nation in which it's socially acceptable to preach God's word. That's how the gospel is spread. Not this foolishness about going into hostile territories and putting yourself out there for anyone and everyone to persecute. See, folks, we're in a hyper-political situation right now. Everything's political. You know it, I know it. And that's probably why this sermon turned out the way it did, to be quite honest. But as I look around, one of the unique things about the United States here is the concept of religious liberty and how it is we carry that out. It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful, and it creates freedoms for us that the rest of the world can hardly even dream about. Unfortunately, there's a sinister byproduct of our understanding of religious liberty that comes out of this great American experiment we have. And this byproduct is that the same politics that guarantee us religious liberty start to become that through which we read and understand Scripture and understand God. As a fallen and sinful people. There is ever a temptation that politics will inform us about God rather than God informing us about politics. And so this text today presents to us a Savior and a mission that challenges the way we would like to think about our roles as Christians in our own society. But some good news first. Fortunately, the temptation for politics to become the sole focus and the sole desire of our hearts has already been conquered by Christ. Look at where this is situated in Matthew. Right before this text, Matthew records the account of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. In one of the three temptations there, Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would only bow down and worship him. And Satan actually does have the power to do that. Scripture tells us that the world is the dominion of Satan. He's the king of the world, as it were. And if he wanted to give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, he certainly could. But of course, Jesus' answer is no. No, I'm not going to do that. It is dead wrong to worship anybody but the one true God. But contained in that is also the truth that Jesus Christ is not interested in being the king of any earthly kingdom. He's already got a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. And just as he told Pilate, his kingdom is not of this world. Christ didn't come here to set up a new kingdom, some new utopia here on earth that would be ruled by him, where all Christians can go to live in happy peace and safety and security, protected by its borders. And he certainly didn't come to set up a kingdom bearing his own name, run by people who are just as broken and sinful as you and I are. No, his kingdom already exists. And it is a kingdom that exists without geographical borders, without nationality. And it is a kingdom you already live in simply by virtue of the fact that you believe that Jesus Christ died for all your sins and that he rose again for your justification. So as Jesus passes through these temptations and goes on to experience the heavy-handedness of one of the kingdoms of this earth, the same kingdom that imprisoned John for simply speaking God's truth, there's a challenge here for us to not cling too tightly to the kingdoms of this earth, even if that kingdom is the United States of America. Because this is not Christ's kingdom. Pray for this kingdom? Absolutely. Scripture practically demands that we do that. Pray for its leaders and work to see that just laws are enacted? Absolutely. Work in the system to bring about just laws and structures and laws that glorify God and do his work? You bet. But while doing so, remember that Christ's kingdom is the very kingdom of heaven, and that while your faith is placed in him, your residency, your nationality, your allegiance, and your patriotism is first and foremost in that kingdom. But then we go on to get challenged in another way. We are challenged in the way we view our safety and security in light of being in this kingdom. When Jesus calls Simon and Andrew and James and John to be partakers of and workers in this kingdom, he's calling them into a life of struggle, of persecution. Being a resident of the kingdom of God automatically makes you a foreigner of whatever kingdom you live in right now. Your very identity now comes from the fact that you are a subject in God's kingdom and you are called his child, and that immediately puts you at odds with all the other kingdoms of this earth and puts you at odds with all the children of the evil one. The kingdoms of this world, all of its various countries and territories and municipalities, all the kingdoms of this world stand separate from and by nature are in opposition to the kingdom of God. Being elements of the fallen, sinful world, all worldly kingdoms, to one extent or another, are going to rage against the truth of the gospel, resulting in the kinds of things that happened to John here: imprisonment, eventually death, at the very least ridicule, persecution. Now, certainly mankind's own philosophies and own ideas, as mankind's brains encounter the natural law of God written in the world, may from time to time do a decent job of protecting Christians from persecution. But we have a reminder here that even when this is the case, a kingdom of the world is not and can never be the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdoms of the world by nature will always be in conflict with that heavenly kingdom in one way or another. Now, this call to enter the kingdom of heaven is not a call to enter a worldly place of safety and security. It's not a call to enter into a place of acceptance and praise and admiration. It's a call that by nature places you in direct opposition to the world. And so we have here another challenge, a challenge not to be surprised when the world hates us and persecutes us for bearing the name of Christ. A challenge to not waste our precious time and energies on building an earthly kingdom that is favorable to Christians, but to get our priorities right, to enter headlong into the lion's den, just like Jesus did, just like these apostles did, leaving the world's claim on us behind and preaching the gospel in the midst of a land that is hostile to it. And these two challenges, the challenge to cling loosely to the kingdoms of the world and the challenge to preach the gospel even when those kingdoms oppose it, they come together to challenge us in a third way: to remember why our calling is to preach the gospel. And this is a challenge we desperately need to hear today. You see, for all mankind, there is a strong temptation to take the gospel and use it as a means to gain power and authority for ourselves. This has happened all throughout history. It's in our nature. Our deepest, most carnal desire is that the gospel would bring us prosperity and fame and glory, and especially in our own climate, that the gospel would bring us earthly political power. And so we get into the habit of thinking that the why of the gospel, the reason we are Christians living in an earthly kingdom, and that the prime focus of our mission as Christians is to gain power through political and social influences. But this text here challenges us to remember the true why of the gospel. It is a challenge to remember the real reason we are Christians living in a broken, fallen world. We are here simply to proclaim Christ as a light to a people who are sitting in the darkness of the shadow of death. That's our motivation. That is the sole focus of why Jesus came. Contrary to the idea that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, contrary to the idea that he came to create safety and security and power and admiration for all those who bear his name, the sole focus of why Jesus came was so that he would pluck sinners out of the hands of the prince of darkness, pluck sinners out of the hands of the ruler of the powers of the air, and deliver them into the light of his heavenly kingdom. And this is a kingdom that cannot be drawn on a map. It's a kingdom that is not ruled by the hands of sinful men, but is ruled by Almighty God himself. And it's a kingdom that will never crumble, will never fall, but that will remain forever, a kingdom that stands over and above all the kingdoms of the earth. So that when they are all finally melted down and consumed in the great and terrible day of the Lord, that kingdom will still stand. And when the earth is remade brand new, the kingdom of heaven will finally be the kingdom of the earth. But not until that time. And so Christ has called you into this glorious kingdom. And I challenge you today to live and work in that kingdom just like Christ and his apostles did. Know that the kingdom goes forth and proclaims the gospel despite and in spite of the world's opposition to it. Know that your residency in this heavenly kingdom remains even when the kingdoms of this world oppose you. Because after all, the gates of hell itself will not prevail against this kingdom. And know that this fleeting thing we call earthly power is so very unimportant when compared with the need, the deep and terrible need of a people living under the shadow of death. The need they have for the glorious light of the gospel. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess to you that it's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy to take a look at the things that are going on around us and get our priorities wrong. But Lord, you've shown us that even when there's opposition, even when there's persecution, imprisonment, you bring the gospel forth. And you call others to do the same. In fact, you've called each and every one of us to bring your light into a dark world. Let us remember that that is your calling on us. Let us remember that you've commanded us to go and make disciples. And that this call stands no matter what the kingdoms of this world are doing. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is hymn number 444. 444 is "The Master Has Come." I'll invite you to please rise one last time as we sing this hymn together.
The Master has come.
Mike's got to be on. Receive this benediction from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is his work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.